Would you turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 12? Exodus chapter 12. And today we pick back up with this central moment in the story of the Exodus, the story of God's deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. And as we do so, you know, I'm reminded of the fact that if you grow up in Christian circles, you oftentimes will recognize these Christian phrases that are almost like inside jokes, right? Christianese, language that comes from the Bible or language that people just say in Christian circles, that if you don't stop to think about it, it can sound pretty strange and maybe even off-putting to people who don't really know the language, right? Who don't really get the joke, so to speak, don't understand the roots. And a classic example of this is a hymn that I remember singing a lot when I was a kid that starts by asking this question: are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Right? Now, maybe you hear that question and think that's a perfectly normal question, and I've never thought about how that language, how that question might sound to somebody who doesn't know the story of Scripture, who doesn't know the background, who doesn't know the images, who doesn't understand what's being communicated through that question, right? If I was somebody who didn't know that and just walked into the street, off the street into a Sunday evening service at my church when I was growing up, and that was the first line I heard, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" I might think I'd stumbled into some kind of strange cult-like, you know, what's going to happen in this place? This is weird. This is strange. And so we sometimes take it for granted, these phrases that we use, even this passage in Revelation that we looked at the beginning of the service, to have this image of a slaughtered lamb at the center of our faith. And so today we're going back to the roots, back to the beginning of this image of the blood of the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb. And so I want to read this morning Exodus chapter 12. It's a little bit lengthy, but we're going to read the whole chapter in order to hear this all together. And we are going to think about what God is doing as He institutes the Passover for His people Israel. I'll be reading out of the 2011 NIV translation. So if you're using your Pew Bible, this will be a little bit different here and there, but it will mostly track. Exodus 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh
must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and anyone, whether foreigner or native born, who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you've requested. Take your flocks and herds as you've said, and go, and also bless me.' The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, 'We will all die.' So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'These are the regulations for the Passover meal. No foreigner may eat it. Any slave you've bought may eat it after you've circumcised him, but a temporary resident or a hired worker may not eat it. It must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. A foreigner residing among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat it. The same law applies both to the native born and to the foreigner residing among you.' And all the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." This is the word of God. Now, as we look at this text, this morning I want to ask three questions, three basic questions about the Passover. What does the Passover mean? How does the Passover work? And third, who is our Passover? So first, what does Passover mean? Now, there are many things we could draw out from this text, but I briefly just want to highlight four of them. First,
Passover for Israel means a new beginning. Passover means a new beginning. Notice what God says about how they're supposed to mark time and keep time. He says, from now on, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. The way that they kept time is meant to ingrain in them this memory of God's salvation, God's deliverance. That God's salvation is something that happens this time, but something that year after year, when they think about the new year, what does the new year mark? It marks redemption. It marks salvation. So Passover means a new beginning. A second thing that Passover means, it means that Yahweh alone is God. If you look at verse 12, what does God say? Now, he's been doing this all along, but if you look especially at verse 12, he says, I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. Now, if you consult a good commentary or a Bible dictionary, they can give you the full rundown of the list of Egyptian gods that are challenged here, but I just want to toss a couple out here this morning so that you're aware that each one of these plagues is aimed at specific Egyptian gods. So, for example, if you think about the very first plague where the Nile is turned to blood, this is a specific attack on Isis, goddess of the Nile, Khnum, the ram god guardian of the Nile, and several others. So the first plague is aimed at showing that God alone is the God here. Some of the others, the death of the livestock, the fifth plague, is a direct attack on Hathor, a goddess with a cow head, and Apis, the bull god, symbol of fertility. I mentioned last week that the plague of darkness is a direct attack on the sun god, considered to be by many the highest or almost the highest deity in the Egyptian pantheon. And so the Passover is aimed at unmasking all of those false gods, of giving clarity to both the Egyptians and the Israelites about who is really God here. So Passover means a new beginning. Passover means that Yahweh alone is God. Passover also means deliverance from sin. Flip back just a couple of pages to Exodus chapter 6. In Exodus chapter 6, God is telling Moses what to say to the people of Israel. And he says here, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Now, if you look at this passage, I think you see a couple of things going on here. That God is not only about delivering them from Pharaoh, delivering them from slavery in Egypt, he is also about redeeming them from their sin, about claiming them as his own people. This is important to get, I think, that what God is doing here is helping them not just to set right this relationship of oppression with Egypt, but God is helping them to recognize that there's something about their relationship with him that needs to be restored, that needs to be redeemed, right? That they need the blood of the Lamb if they are going to escape judgment as well. A commentator, J.A. Motyer, puts it this way. When Yahweh entered Egypt as absolute Lord and Judge, the problem was no longer how to escape Pharaoh, but how to be safe before such a God. right? That ultimately, the one to be worshipped, the one to be feared with a righteous fear and reverence is God. And I think we need to see that in this passage, that God is helping his people to understand his holiness, his righteousness, the need that they have to be delivered from their sin. So Passover means deliverance from sin. Fourth here, Passover means a communal meal of remembrance and representation. So let's take both of these. It's a communal meal. This is something that all of Israel, that every household in Israel is meant to do together. It's not something that each of them just kind of does on their own or each of them kind of does when they feel like it. There's a specific time and purpose to this. See, God from the beginning knows that as he delivers them, as he leads them out, that they are a forgetful people. That they will walk out of Egypt, and within a couple of chapters in your Bible, what are they doing? Man, I wish we were back in Egypt. Didn't we have a good, you guys remember that in Egypt? Man, that was good. Right? They are a forgetful people, and so woven into these instructions, God makes it clear, this is not just how you are to observe Passover this time, but Passover is meant to be something you do over and over and over again, that you bring to mind the salvation that has been accomplished, that you must remember. Right? This is a command that we find over and over throughout Scripture, is remember, remember, remember. Remember what God has done. That we put it ever before us. This is why Deuteronomy commands parents, you know, talk about this all the time with your kids. Right? When you're waking up, when you're walking on the way, when you're going to sleep, when you're eating meals, remember, remember, remember. Right? Keep that ever before you, because that is going to define you. That is going to forge your identity in this way. Right, and we do this all the time around different meals. Right, most of us have Thanksgiving traditions. Right, that we hold dear. That there's very specific food that is eaten. Right, do you ever have this, or maybe this is what happens, you know, when you get married and you realize people have slightly different traditions. Right, and you're like, they're supposed to be turkey this way, and they're supposed to be stuffing this way, and they're supposed to be this thing and that thing. Right, and if somebody varies from that a little bit, you're like, wait a second, this isn't really Thanksgiving. It's not Thanksgiving if we don't have this set kind of food. Right? It's not Thanksgiving if you're not gathered around watching the Lions lose, right? Or sometimes miraculously win last Thanksgiving, right? So this doesn't feel like Thanksgiving with the Lions winning. This feeling of joy in my heart. Very strange, right? Or other family traditions like arguing about politics, right? Around the with the extended family, right? Or just biting your tongue. As you go through that process, right? That what happens is that as we observe these traditions year after year, right? This, it says something. It starts to define our identity. We understand what this means. But I think it's significant that this is not just a meal of remembrance. It's a meal of, say it this way, representation. That what it does is it makes the past present. It represents this thing in the past and pulls it into the present, so that if you were to go to sit around the table for a Jewish Seder, a Passover today, one of the key questions that's asked is, why is this night different from all other nights? You catch what's significant about this? Not why was that night different, why is this night different? That the past and the present are tied together in this meal, that it's not just something that happened way back when, but it's something that's present and real and that defines us now. Why is this night different from all other nights? So Passover means a new beginning. It means that Yahweh alone is God. It means deliverance from sin, and it means a communal meal of remembrance and representation. Now hopefully you're, even as you ponder these things, you're starting to see that this is not just about Passover, but it's about
our Passover, that there's a clear connection between the Passover here and the meal that we're going to celebrate together in just a few minutes. The second question I want us to think about a little bit this morning is, how does Passover work? How does Passover work? Here's one way that I want to put it. The invisible God works through visible material things. The invisible God works through visible material things. Again, this is one of those times when maybe we're perhaps familiar with this story. We know the story, and we don't really think about what this would have meant for the people who are doing this preparation. Right? That this means very material things like the lamb, the blood, the doorposts, the meal. That God is saying, if you want my salvation, if you want to be liberated, it looks a certain way. It looks a certain way that you have to take this lamb, that you have to select this lamb very carefully, meeting the criteria, that you have to slaughter this lamb. Right? This is a very material act. Right? He's not just saying, you know, sit in your houses and have faith that I'm going to deliver you. He's saying, choose this lamb, slaughter this lamb, take the blood of the lamb and put that on your doorposts and eat this meal. You have to consume this lamb that was sacrificed, has to actually bodily become part of you. And I think this struck me of how strange this was when a few years ago we were watching the Ten Commandments classic, and we were watching this part of it where they're celebrating Passover. And my father-in-law was kind of asking me these questions. Right, he goes to church sometimes, but he's not overly familiar with. He's like, wait, so what are they doing? Right, they're actually putting this blood on their doorposts. And how does this work? And it struck me that this is strange. That this is an act where your hands are going to get dirty, where people are going to be aware of the fact that this lamb, this part of your livestock, is now there over the fire being consumed for your salvation. And part of what this shows, I think, is that for God, matter matters. Right? God uses the physical, material reality to accomplish his salvation and to speak truth to us. The Heidelberg Catechism, talking about the Lord's Supper, says it this way, "As surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross." See, there is no salvation without the Lamb. There is no salvation without the physical body of Jesus. There is no salvation apart from his blood actually shed. And so when we celebrate this meal together, it's important that we aren't just sitting here lost in our own heads. It's important that we see and touch and feel the bread, because just as this bread is real and physical and tangible, so the eternal God took upon our flesh and had his body broken for us. And just as we see the juice before us, so we recognize that his blood was real. This is not just a myth. This is not just a fairy tale. It was real, and it had to be shed for us and for our sins. And so God, knowing the kinds of creatures we are, knowing that we are physical, bodily creatures, has given us these things as signs and seals of his salvation. See, another way to say this is that there is power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. It does something. It accomplishes something. God does something. The invisible God does something through the visible material things to bring us salvation. And so this meal is not so much what we make of it, right? What am I thinking about in this meal? What does this mean to me? What's going on is that as God gives the people this meal, the meal makes us. As we make the meal makes us. God gave his people these very specific instructions that were meant to underscore who he was, the salvation that he was bringing, the deliverance that he was bringing. And so I say all of this because I think it is important that we come to this table with an awareness of, with a recognition of what's going on here, but to remember that this table is not just about what we make of it, right? Sometimes we work really hard to make this mean something to us, right? Or maybe we make it all about, you know, I'm gonna focus real hard on, you know, what I think is going on here. Listen to the word of God. Let God himself teach us what is happening here. And as we participate in this meal, time after time, the meal makes us. That as we participate in the body and blood of Christ, we become more fully the body of Christ, called to give ourselves for the world. Another example from the Reformed Confessions that speak to the Lord's Supper and what this means, what this looks like, is the Belgic Confession, which says this: just as truly as we take and hold the sacraments in our hands and eat and drink it in our mouths, by which our life is then sustained, so truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and blood of Christ, our only Savior. We receive these by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. Did you notice how they're supposed to eat this meal? In chapter 12, verse 11, how are they supposed to eat it? With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. They ate with expectation, with faith, with hope about the deliverance that God was going to provide. Right? So this is a meal where they're, on the one hand, God is saying, remember, right? Because I know you're going to hear this for future generations, remember this thing in the past, but as you eat it, you're also supposed to hope to look ahead to what God is going to do to deliver you. And so they're called to eat with faith, recognizing that God is accomplishing salvation for them, that all they have to do is receive it by faith. So what does Passover mean? How does Passover work? Third, who is our Passover? Who is our Passover? I want to draw out just a couple connections here that I think are amazing. One of the things that I love about Scripture is there is always more to learn and always more to see. And I think one of the strongest proofs that Scripture is the Word of God doesn't come from archaeology or the study of history, but comes from the beauty of Scripture itself and of recognizing how Scripture is all tied together, inspired by the Holy Spirit to convey this amazing message. So here's what I want to draw out. Look in verse 42 of chapter 12. In reflecting on the Passover, it says this: because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. The Lord kept vigil. The Lord watched over his people, watched out for his people on this Passover night to deliver them. Now look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Maybe you've never caught this before. I never caught it till this week. In Matthew 26, Jesus is celebrating Passover with his disciples. And it's here that he says in verse 26, take and eat, this is my body. In verse 28, he says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So he celebrates this Passover meal. He institutes it and says it's about me. And then in verse 36,
On Passover night, what does he do?
He goes with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Verse 37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Stay here and keep vigil. Stay here and pay attention." Right? The destroyer is coming, death is coming, and I am standing here waiting. Watch with me.
And he goes and prays, and you know the story. Can they watch? Can they keep vigil on this Passover night? They can't. They don't. But there is one who doesn't sleep on this Passover night. One who is awake and ready. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. See, on the night of Passover, there was one who kept vigil for our salvation. That Matthew, I think, is trying to help us understand that this Yahweh God, the God who delivers them in the Passover, is with them in the body and blood of Jesus, who is with them. There's one other thing I want you to notice. If you flip back to Exodus 12, verse 23. In Exodus 12, verse 23, again, this is where you pay attention to the text, and it's interesting to see some of these things that maybe you'd missed before. Exodus 12, 23 says this, "When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe, and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down."
So when we talk about the Passover, right, when I think of, and this I think is part of how this word is to be understood, to pass over something is to skip over it, is to move over it, right? And that's how, I think that's part of what's going on here, that God himself says, no, skip over this house. But notice that as God has sent this destroyer, right, this messenger of death, of judgment, verse 23 tells us that the Lord himself will pass over. And I think in this context, to hear that the Lord himself passes over means that he sets himself as a shield over this door, that the destroyer cannot enter, that the destroyer cannot pass, that what you see here is that Yahweh himself sees the blood of the Lamb, and Yahweh identifies himself with the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and sets himself in between death, destruction, and his people. So this is why when we see that Yahweh himself passes over the door as a shield against judgment, we really begin to see that the Passover is not a what, it's not an event, it's a who. That Yahweh himself is our Passover, that he is our shield, that he is the one who gives himself so that we can have a new beginning. He gives himself to show that he alone is God. He gives himself to deliver us from sin. And he tells us, take, eat, remember, believe. This is my body. This is my blood, broken and given for you. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you are our deliverer, that you are the one who brings freedom, that you are the one who sets us free from sin, from death, by giving yourself. Lord, I pray that today we would see again, remember again who you are, that we would taste and see that you are good, that you are God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.